Thanks, guys.
Right. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to Super Bowl Sunday. Who's cheering for the Steelers to lose here? Okay, that's just me. Okay. Well, welcome to our worship time. I know that if you guys were here last week, many of us said goodbye to Pastor Roy and his wonderful family, and just our leader and friend, and, you know, taking off for after 8 years of ministry here in our church. I just want to just encourage you to continue to pray for them. I know how hard it is when you're immerse yourself and pouring yourself heart and soul out for about 8 years of your life to do ministry, and it's really hard to kind of shut that off and just find some rest. So just keep praying for them and just allow them to just enjoy their time. And I know that I'm going to miss them a lot. I miss Roy a lot. I'm sitting in the office this week. It's just terribly lonely without throwing paper back and forth across our hallways there. So I really do miss him. But before he left, Roy told me something. He says he challenged me to keep on leading. He says, Tung, don't settle to keep things floating. Because back in my mind, I was thinking, you know what? I'm just going to keep things floating. You know, I just keep things moving until you come back in 6 months, and then you can take the charge from there. But he says, no, I'll keep leading. Keep leading and keep pursuing this vision of discipleship that God has called us to be. The kind of disciples that love God above all other loves, right? That pursues Jesus' vision of a Trinitarian community, and to carry the grace of God and pour it out into this broken and lost world. And I know these are very lofty goals, and these are way up there. And there are probably, there's no easy way to get there. And there's more questions than answers. When we begin to ask the question, how are we going to get there? How are we going to do this together? How are we supposed to get there and become the kind of disciples that Jesus has called us? And I know that Roy, his last series of messages is just awesome. I hope you get to listen to it again if you missed it on our website. But it's just really a powerful reminder again of what it means to be born again, to have a different kind of spirituality. And so I know that one thing I am certain of, that in this journey that takes us to discipleship, on this journey of discipleship, it's going to be hard. It's going to be costs and there's going to be pains. It's not going to be a joy trip. But I think it is a worthwhile trip. And I have learned one thing about God, you guys, that it doesn't really matter the destination. In fact, if you're a believer, the destination is already set up. Right? We're all going to be with God in heaven. Right? And that's the final destination. And so I think God is really interested in our journey, in this race, this walk that we have with him. And I think that's really more important. And so I just encourage us, let's just forge ahead. I don't know what it's going to look like, and we're praying as a leadership, and we're asking God to help us to make disciples, that's according to his plan. And so I know that God will do the impossible in us, okay? So let's pray. So Jesus, thank you for a chance to gather here. Father, I praise you for just the words that we just sang. How beautiful is the cross, and how beautiful the way that you have given your son for us to save us. And God, what a story. What a remarkable truth. And so, Father, I just come to you and ask that. So at the beginning of this 6 months, God, together as a church, God, that we would not hide behind programs or anything, just keep things going. But God, help us to just pursue. Help us to just press on. And Father, we need your spirit here in this room. That you would fill us, open our eyes to the truth of your word. And I submit my heart to you and remove me, God, if it gets in the way of you. And so I praise you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. You have your Bibles. I just invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We are going to be in this for the next 6 weeks, just the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm super excited about this. It's just been on my heart for the last month, and actually 2 months. And so it all birthed out of this question. If we're serious, brothers and sisters, if we're serious about pursuing the lofty goals of discipleship, I hope that you remember, you know, it's not so much about memorizing, but I hope that when we begin to ask the question, what kind of disciples are we making here, and begin to answer the question, these are the kind of disciples that we believe God wants us to be about. If we're serious about that, then the question that comes before us is, where do we begin? Where do we start in this road of discipleship? And I would suggest that a logical suggestion would be, how about starting at the beginning? So what's that mean, starting at the beginning? So for the next 6 weeks, I want all of us to wrestle with this question, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Now, that's very foundational and very basic. So, in fact, since you've all been in church for so long, I want to ask you to take a minute, and I want you, in your outline, I just go ahead and take the pencil in front of you, and I just want to ask you to write down your definition of what the gospel is. So go ahead, take a minute and do that. Just try to answer the best you can. What is the gospel? Go ahead. Is everybody writing? So look up at me if you're done. If you wrote something down, great job, guys. Now look over what you wrote. Just look over briefly what you wrote and ask yourself these questions. What would I die for this gospel? A little sheet of paper. Just what you wrote down. Would I die for this? Would I give my treasures, my talents? Would I build my life and the life of my family upon this gospel that I just wrote down? Would I be consumed by it? Would I commit my life to proclaim it? Now, the reason I've asked this is because I think we come upon this. If you've been in church long enough, you hear the word gospel a lot. And you understand that, you understand little nuggets, bits and pieces of it here and there. But do you really understand what the true gospel is? Because the path of a disciple has to start somewhere. And I believe with all my heart, it's my conviction that it starts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it sustains us by the gospel of Christ and culminates in the end with the gospel as we meet God and be transformed into his likeness. And so the Apostle Paul would put it this way. The gospel is foundational because it is of first importance. First importance. So a little bit of background about the Corinthians letters. If you read the Corinthian letters, it gives an excellent early church snapshot of the struggles and needs of a congregation. And this congregation is wrestling with theological and social issues of their day. Now, one of these issues was concerning the resurrection of believers. Now, apparently, there were people in their church that said there was no such thing as bodily resurrection. And so in chapter 15... here, as we come to it, Paul is going to lay out the arguments for this truth by reminding these Corinthian believers of the gospel that he preached to them. And so, therefore, if we are to answer the question, what is the gospel, we must pay attention to what Paul writes here in verses 1 to 11. And it's a pretty powerful passage. And so, but for today, I just want to just concentrate on the first 3 verses, okay? So, follow with me. In your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-3. So now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you also you stand, and by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Let's stop there. So I just want to concentrate on two words in verse 3 there. When Paul says, this is of first importance, I want to actually concentrate. What does he mean when he says the word first? See, the gospel is of first importance. So number one, there's three things in here. Number one, the gospel is first. It's number one in the sense of preeminence. In the sense of preeminence. The word first, protos there in the Greek, describes what is foremost in rank and influence and honor. So for Paul, the gospel is to hold the chief position, the place of honor, preeminent among other thoughts and truths. So there's nothing more worthy. There is nothing greater and beyond this gospel. Nothing even matches the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's pretty powerful, right? So when I ponder this elevation of Paul, this preeminence of the gospel, there's two things that really strikes me. Two things. Number one, notice the high view that Paul gives the gospel here. In Romans 1, in other letters he wrote, in Romans 1, Paul declares, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And in Galatians 1, Paul writes, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And earlier in this letter, in 1 Corinthians, Paul states, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So the message that was entrusted to him by Jesus became Paul's all-consuming passion to protect, to proclaim, and to exalt. The gospel was high for Paul. So the second thing that strikes me is, it's this question, how high do we hold the gospel? How high is the gospel in my life? When I speak about preeminence, I'm talking about priorities. I'm talking about how much we think about it, how much we live it, how much we embrace the gospel. Because I am really convicted at this point right here in my study how little the gospel moves me, how little I share this powerful message with family and friends, and how ignorant I am of the impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ upon creation, upon all of life. I think that the gospel really brings life to the deepest sin, the greatest pain, and the hardest questions. It has brought many brothers and sisters to their death with a song of hope in their heart. Why then am I not moved by this gospel? The brothers and sisters would die. They would be crucified. They would be burned at the stake. They would be released to the lions. They would be in jail. They would be in prison, tortured, all for the sake of this gospel. And I'm not even moved by it. When was the last time you sat and cried and weep over the mercy that God has had on you? When was the last time you pondered, God, if it was not for you, where would I be? When was the last time you cried over what God has done for you? So the gospel is first because in its preeminence. The second thing, the gospel is first in the sense of being foundational. Foundational. Earlier in the letter, in talking about his gospel ministry to the Corinthians, Paul wrote this, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's so much in that passage that we've laid a foundation, that Paul laid a foundation
so that there is no other foundation upon which to build our belief, our Christian lives upon, other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, other than upon Jesus Christ himself. So the gospel for Paul is first because it is the bottom line, the unshakable core from which everything can be built upon. It is unshakable because you know why? Because the chief architect and builder is God. It's God himself. So there's a lot of impact for this. Okay, so if the gospel is foundational, then it forces us to make choices. It forces us to ask the question, now what will the foundation I build my life upon be? What will be the core of my marriage? What will be the core of my family? What will be the main thing in the world that is worth all my talents and time and treasure and energy? Because if you really think about it, there are many rivals to this foundational principle of the gospel. There are many rivals to success, prestige, money, legacy, ministry, and even pursuit of discipleship. We can build our lives upon all these good things. We can. And miss out on the call of God to build our lives upon the gospel. So the question that rises here then is, what if the gospel becomes the core and unshakable foundation of our lives? What would that look like? How would that impact us? I list a few things. I think if the gospel was part of our foundation, of the core of our lives, it would shape our identity. Because we know that God saved us in Christ so that we can be reconciled to him, so that we can have more of him. He made the way possible. It would revolutionize how we view our money and wealth in this world. If our greatest treasure is not found on this earth, but our greatest treasure is found in the one who is eternal. Who is eternal. And wouldn't it calm, if the gospel was our core, if the gospel was our foundation, would it not calm the circumstances of our lives? Knowing that these things, the hardships and the pain can never toss us around like the ocean waves. How powerful is life that is built upon the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the gospel is first in its preeminence. It is first in the sense of being foundational. And thirdly, the gospel is first in the sense of beginnings. Beginnings. What does that mean? In our passage, you have to kind of notice the chronological language that Paul uses. He says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also receive." So there's this transition, there's this beginning sense. So clearly the gospel becomes, in all of our lives, a dividing line for all of us. It's a dividing line in the sand. This is before we knew the gospel, and then there's after we know the gospel. The gospel becomes a dividing line for us. And so Paul reminds them that once they were without the gospel, and having heard it, they received it, just as he once heard it and received it. And this verb, receive, is critical because it means it's to take something to yourself, to embrace it as your own. It is an all-consuming embrace, this receiving, when the Bible talks about receiving. So think back when you first heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think back when you first, someone shared that Jesus died for you, that he loved you, and that he gave his life for you on the cross, that he rose again from the dead. What drew you to him? What drew you to God? What was it that finally opened your heart and says, "Yes, I want to embrace you, Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to be my Lord." And then ask yourself this. Does the message still draw you? Does it still ignite in you a passion and longing for Christ, a yearning to run after him? I think it's the tragedy, if I can say this, the tragedy of the church is that we are terribly bored. That we come to fellowship or we come to church service and we're bored out of our minds. Because when we listen to the message, either we've heard it all before or it's just not a very interesting preacher like myself, or it's super tedious, we're completely bored because that message no longer resonates in our soul. You know? I work with youth, and honestly, I told them the first time I meet with them, I said, look, I cannot compete with MTV. I cannot compete with your video games. When you come to our youth group, it is super, it's going to be really boring sometimes. Right? But what I have, I give you what MTV cannot give you and what video games cannot offer. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth and reality of a God who loves you and died for you and rose again so that you can know him and that you can walk with him and that in the end, for eternity, you can be with him and be healed. That's what I can offer. And how can we be bored of that? Or how can we get to a place where we say, you know what? I don't need to share that with my friends and my family. What happened to a soul that gets bored of the gospel of Jesus Christ? So, when Paul says the gospel is of first importance, it's first in preeminence, it's first in foundational, it's first in the sense of beginnings. And so let's switch to the second word, as of first importance. Why is the gospel important? Number one, the gospel is important in its sufficiency to save. In its all sufficiency to save. So notice the structure in verses 1 and 2. Paul begins talking about the gospel, and then he digresses briefly to point out the extent to which our past, our present, and our future depends on this gospel. First of all, the gospel was preached and received, and they became a new people, born again into a living hope, as Peter would put it. Secondly, the gospel is the same truth that currently sustains them, upon which foundation they now stand. You see that? They now stand. So that's the present tense verb. And thirdly, the gospel speaks of a salvation that is also a state of being, but it's also a process. So therefore, one will find its ultimate fulfillment, this ultimate salvation upon the return of Jesus Christ. So this passive verb translated, you are saved, you see that in verse 2, has a continuous sense of in the sense of being saved. You are being saved. So it's a process. It's a process there. So salvation, you have to understand, is a state of being and also a process of becoming. So the great news is that in the gospel, there is this power of God to save completely, to restore the brokenness of our past, to heal the wounds of our presence, and to transform us daily into his likeness, and preparing us for the day when God returns and receives us unto himself. What a day that will be, right? So there is this gospel, brothers and sisters, that God has taken this gospel and entrusted it to you and me. Nothing else can so completely and wonderfully save us. So what's the big deal about the sufficiency of the gospel to save? How does that impact us? So for one thing, I think it should spur us on to share with confidence, knowing that it's not you who save, it is not your arguments, it is not how well you speak it, but it is God who saves. It is God who saves. And we are simply bearers of the good news. Secondly, it should bring us comfort. So At the moments where you it dawns on you, I don't know if you have these revelatory moments where you sit there and you realize, oh man, I am one sinful dude. My sin goes deep. Okay, if I peel back one layer of sin, there is another layer waiting to look at me. And if I peel that back, there is another layer. I am completely selfish all the way down. And that's not being, you know, unfair. It is really true. You can ask Julie. And it's really, the truth of it is, the depth of our heart is completely and terribly just wicked and self-centered. And so I would be driven to despair if not for one thing. There's the gospel of Christ, who died for us and who is able to save us completely and bring us to a place where we are perfect and holy to stand before his Father. And thirdly, I think, the gospel is sufficient to save us. How that should impact us. Thirdly, our lives should be driven by hope. Our lives should be driven by hope. That as we look at our family, or people in our family, or in friends who are far from Christ, or are struggling in their faith, the gospel reminds us there is power there to change the hardest of hearts, to lead people to genuine faith and repentance, to bring lost children home, to transform his people. Remember the Apostle Peter, who denied Christ 3 times and preached the gospel some weeks later and led 3,000 people to Christ? What happened there? How about doubting Thomas, who doubted Christ's resurrection and was reported to have brought the gospel to the heart of India and paid for it with his life? What happened to him? How powerful is this gospel? History is littered with hundreds of such stories of men and women who understood the power of the gospel to save, because they understood that behind the gospel, God is currently and actively saving people to himself. Zephaniah 3:17 says it so well. The Lord, your God, is with you. He is mighty to save. One of my favorite verses. That's the God of the gospel. That's the God of the gospel. So the first thing is that the gospel is important because it's sufficient to save us completely. Secondly, the gospel is important in its narrowness. In its narrowness. Jesus invited his listener in Matthew 7. He says, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And in Galatians 1, Paul states that even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be cursed. A curse. He is to be anathema. It's a strong word. It's to be cursed. And here in verse 2, Paul digresses again, and he gives a warning. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. The word that's preached here is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, anything adding to or take away from Christ and his death and resurrection is no gospel at all. Paul reminded them of the importance of holding fast to what they had been taught. It gives you a sense of that this gospel is pretty important, isn't it? So what's most sobering for me is the realization that in America, in the church here in America, even in our church even, there may be many counterfeit gospels. And many well-intentioned people follow after them. There's a pastor and author named Trevin Wax. He has an upcoming book here at the end of this month called Counterfeit Gospels. He gave a little preview, and he detailed 9 such counterfeit gospels. And let me list a few of them. I won't list all 9, but let me list a few that hits too close to home for me. Number 1, he labels this one the therapeutic gospel. A therapeutic gospel. And he describes it this way. He says, sin robs us of our sense of fullness. Christ's death proves our worth as humans and gives us the power to reach our potential. The church helps us to find happiness. That's a therapeutic gospel. The second, another one he gave is a social club gospel. He says that the salvation is all about finding fellowship and friendship at church. The gospel is reduced to Christian relationship that helps us to enjoy life. Another one that hits home for me, at least, is the activist gospel, which says the kingdom is advanced through our effort to build a just society. The gospel's power is demonstrated through cultural transformation, and the church is united around political causes and social causes and projects. And one more. He calls this the mystic gospel. He says salvation comes through an emotional experience with God. The church is here to help me feel close to God by helping me along in my pursuit of this mystical union with Christ. There's a lot of counterfeit gospels that even exist in our own lives. And so how easy it is for us to follow a false one. And how critical it is, brothers and sisters, that as we come to this church, as we come to look at discipleship, that we know the true gospel, the truth by which we were given access into this reconciled relationship with God the Father. How critical it is that you know what the gospel is. How critical. And lastly, and briefly, the gospel is important in its timelessness. The gospel is important in its timelessness. Notice the handing down of this gospel. You read Paul, it's pretty awesome. Paul received it from Christ on the Damascus Road. Then he delivers it to the Corinthians, who also received it, and so forth. And you know, we sit here today as participants in a long line of gospel receivers. And the call goes out to each of us to share and deliver that same gospel to the next. See, the gospel is timeless. I am amazed at it. Because what was preached in Corinth, what was preached in Ephesus, it's the same gospel that brothers and sisters in this church will carry with them to China this summer. Or we carried the gospel to Montana last summer. It's the same kind. It's the same gospel. The message has not changed. The truth of it has not changed. The power to save has not changed. It's the gospel that changed our lives. And I also think that the gospel is not only timeless, it is not limited to geography or culture. It's not limited to a certain geography or a certain culture. That everyone understands this gospel. Everyone understands their need for God and the forgiveness of sin according that is found in Christ. So, this is just the beginning of the series now, right? And though we have yet to define it, though we have yet to read how Paul defines it, rather, I hope you can see how important it is that we know and understand what is the gospel to which we are called to live our lives. How foundational the gospel is to Paul. How foundational it ought to be in our lives. So if we are to love God above all other loves, and if we are to pursue Jesus' vision of Trinitarian community, if we are to bring the grace of God to a broken world, we must, first of all, brothers, and here's the key, you and I must first be gospel-centered people. We must be gospel-centered people. What does that mean? I know that every church is known for something. Every fellowship group is known for something. I want this church. And I'm praying that SCAC and all the fellowship and all the different ministries that we have, from Sunday school, the discipleship hours, to the fellowship groups on Friday, I want it to be known more for the gospel than for the people of the programs. I don't want them to know that, yeah, if you go here, it's a lot of fun. I want them to know if you go here, the gospel is real. The love of God is made manifest. That there is people here who really believe in the stuff that they're preaching. We need to be gospel-centered people. If there is any hope for us to become the disciples that Jesus has called us to be, men and women who love Him above all other love. So may God grant us this liberating and this foundational truth of His gospel. May it be at the center of our lives. For today, for the next 6 months, and beyond. Amen. Let me pray, and I'll invite and prepare our hearts for communion this morning. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. For I make known to you, Paul says, the gospel. And God, how gracious is your gospel, and I praise you for that. And Father, I know that we haven't even begun talking about what is the gospel yet. But God, let it be instilled in our hearts of how important it is and how foundational it is to our lives. So I praise you that we can look in your word and be transformed by it. We are here because of you. And we give you the praise and the glory forever. In Jesus' name.